Again, we want to express our appreciation for being invited to come and be a part of your week here with your VBS and your gospel meetings. We started out with talking about back to the Bible, and we want to continue on with that thought. I want to make a mention, though, that sitting over here to my left, would be your right, is one of the fellows that traveled with me to that third world country. It's Daniel Byers and his wife, Ernestine. Daniel's been to Sierra Leone twice. First time he went was with me. Then he decided I'm not going with him again. I'll just take somebody over there. And so he's done a good work over there. We're thankful that they're here this morning. We talked about this chart. These charts are charts that I, just in case you weren't here, but to remind you, they're not ones that I've drawn. These are ones that I've accumulated through the years. These go back into the 60s. Brother Frank Ingram is responsible for these two charts. Brother Frank passed away. His wife, and I knew them, heard that I was using some bedsheet charts and sent me a whole two boxes full, and it was great. Now, we got really over, and we covered this part of the chart, but we're talking about back to the Bible, but we're going to say, where do we go? Here's what I want us to think about. I want you to take your Bibles, by the way. That's what we're going to be using. And I want you to look at something. The Bible is only the only authority we have. We started with Genesis 1:1. God created, and God created. He's the creator. We're the created ones. We must yield to Him. We discussed this. But what I want us to do is think about some things about what you hold in your hand. So if you've got your Bible, put it in your hand. What you hold in your hand is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that we're going to find is the complete Word of God. It's all that we need, but do we really go there? Let's start with just a couple of passages of Scripture. Let's go to John the 14th chapter, and let's look at verse 26. John the 14th chapter and verse 26. And simply what it says is, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." What we have here is a collection of writers, about 40 of them, somewhere around 8 in the New Testament. If you look at the fact and say if Hebrews was written by Paul, if not written for someone else, you might have 9. But they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The words that are in here were guided by them. It's backed up by thousands of manuscripts. It has been proven that these are the Word of God. Now, what we look at from that standpoint and say is, all right, we understand the Word of God. We understand inspired men wrote it. We can comprehend that. But here's something we need to really understand. It's perfect. It is complete. It's everything that we need. This is hard. It's hard because, see, when we talk about getting back to the Bible, sometimes we don't want just the Bible. And I'll bring that out in just a moment. But if you will, look with me at James 1 and verse 25. This passage of Scripture is one that for years I used to look at and say, just exactly what does that mean? And I never will forget, I was talking to my father one time, and I said, "Pop, this passage of Scripture, as I look at it, I wonder just exactly what does it mean?" And he said, "Well, listen, I'll explain that to you." I said, "All right, please do." Now, I'm on the phone. And he says, "Okay, you ready?" I said, "Yes." He says, "Listen closely." I said, "Okay." He says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty." Well, yeah, I can read it. He said, "That's what it means. It is the perfect law of liberty." Okay. But look what else it says. "And continues in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." I said, "Pop, thank you." He said, "Well, all I did was read it." I said, "Yeah, but you just opened my eyes or something. My problem is not with the passage. My problem is how we interpret it. And that is that we go do everything we want to do. And it's not just in the religious world, folks. It's in the Lord's church. This one simple passage has been abused, misused, taken out of context, anything you want to say. And in the Lord's church, if we just go back to that and look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it and not be a forgetful hearer of it, but a doer of the work, this will be the one blessed what he does. We wouldn't have these problems we've got. It would just be that simple. Why? Because you see, it's adequate. It's from the authority. It's what we must understand. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 3, because I really think once we understand that this is it,
This is our opportunity to stay right with the Word of God, not leave the Word of God. But when Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, there obviously he's referring back to the Scripture they had, which would be Old Testament because the Word of God was being revealed to the apostles at that time. But he's saying it is inspired and it's by inspiration of God. And notice what it is. It's profitable for doctrine. That's something we follow. It's the teaching. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we look at this, folks, it means we need to stay right with the Word of God. Why? Well, complete means completeness, fullness. We use the term sometimes perfect, but what it means is it's no longer anything else that needs to be added. You know, it's just like when I look at it and say to myself, what more could God add to this beautiful earth? Nothing. When He said in Genesis 1:26, He saw what He did. He says, it's good. You know what I mean? It's finished. It's complete. It's done. I don't need to make another tree. I don't need to make another river. I don't need to do anything else. It's done. What's He done with the Word of God? It's complete. And it's there so that I can be equipped for every good work. What's it tell me then? If it's perfect, if it's complete, what else do I need? But not only that, folks, it saves. Look on 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. And here the Apostle Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, this week, we're going to talk from prophecy to apostasy, as I mentioned. And I want to tell you something. There's a real challenge here because we're going to talk about some things in religious history. And we're going to see if we can measure those back to such words as this. Such words as obeying the truth that we purified our souls. Through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, and as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. You'll hear this through the week. I want you to think about that. The Word of the Lord endures forever as we get into this next chart. So we see it saves. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy truth. Where are we going to be saved, folks? It's the Word of God we're going to find salvation. It's through Jesus the Christ. But it's through the Word that we're going to be able to go and learn about Him. And when we think about that, then the New Testament plays. It binds, it loosens. There are different things that it does. But unless we can grab the hold of this first chart, there's no sense going forward. Unless we can agree that we're going to have to stick right here because that's all we're going to use this whole week. I will bring one other book out to show and ask a question on Thursday night. But when I say back to the Bible, let me refer to something that has infiltrated the Lord's church. Before we even go outside, before we look at some of the other things outside, even with this back to the Bible, there are challenges to it. Coming to the table. That's a challenge to it. I don't know if you ever heard of that book or not. Free in Christ by Cecil Hook. What I'm talking about are books that people look at and all of a sudden they go away from this by adding those. And if we're not careful, we'll let literature do that. Now, to whom shall we go? Do we go to literature? Do we go to writings of men? I handed a fellow one time, Theophilus, I handed him a study Bible. It was kind of interesting because he looked at the study Bible and he turned it around to me and he said, if you've got a study Bible, usually the Word of God's up here and man's comments are down here. He looked at the study Bible, sincerely, and he says, I suppose you only want me to follow what's above the line, right? Yes, I do. I've never been asked it. The long line are just men's comments. And sometimes we look at study Bibles, we look at commentaries, we look at things, and we take a view based upon a man's position. Whom shall we go? And before we look at this, I want us to understand we're going to talk in today's terms, but to get today's terms, we've got to talk about terms used by Christ and used by God and terms that they use to tell us that we ourselves need to be careful even today's world by the terms they use. For instance, creeds of men. Do we go there? Matthew 15:8-9. We used that before. And it talks about that vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Creeds of men. I don't know if you noticed, but the Episcopalians just recently, just this past week, have now okayed. Notice, the Word of God is complete, right? But they've now okayed and said, you know, this is right. While we still believe marriage is a man and a woman, we will okay and believe the Lord will bless same-sex marriages. Wait a minute. It's complete, right? Now, notice this. So where should we go? Well, we use that and we say, well, we don't want to go there. But folks, where do we go? Let's look at this closely. Look over in Isaiah 55:8-9. Here's a passage of Scripture that really, when you use it, it just humbles you. It just says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. I think about that passage of Scripture. And there's something about it that I've just got to tell you. We ought to just give a glory hallelujah that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. But see, I'm the created one. Now, my ways ought to be like the Lord, and my thoughts ought to be like the Lord, but the Lord created me. He knows. What does He know? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, folks, I want you to understand this point. So goes the argument of my free will thinking. I have the right God has given me to serve Him or not to serve Him. He's made me where I can have that free will to do that. But when I get and I say I'm going to serve Him, I just succumb to the fact I need to follow the thoughts that He has already set forth. For His thoughts are so much higher than mine. And all I need to do is yield myself and follow His Word. So where should I go? His thoughts. I love to sit around and a person would say, have you ever thought this about that passage of Scripture? And that's okay. But when you read the passage of Scripture and you just go right back to it, and oh, by the way, I'll give you a passage of Scripture along that line. Turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter. And all I want to do is set the tone. Where do we go? In Matthew 19:4, He answered and said to them, have you not read, He who made him at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they know no longer two but one flesh. Therefore if God has joined together, let not man separate. Period. We got it. We can handle that. And they said, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? No, number one, they misused the word, command. Jesus said in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wife. Permitted you to divorce, right? From the beginning it was not so. Now notice verse 9. Now I say to you, whoever divorces a wife except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Just close your Bibles, because that's what it says. No. Here's where I'm at. I've got a different thought on that. I'll take a different way to that. I'll take a different approach to that. Matthew 19:9 is a perfect example of what we're talking about when we talk about God's ways are higher than He understood, He gave it, and we tried to change it. Now, if we can grab a hold of that in marriage, then we'll understand what the problem is in the religious world today. We've taken His rule, His law, His thought, His command, and we've turned them, and we've done it by conventions, where we've got a lot smarter people there. We've done it by pious men, if you please, that themselves, they've come together and they've had conventions, they've had writings, they've had different thoughts, they've discussed, and they walk away thinking they've got something new. God's thoughts are there. He created us. What He wants us to know is here. One of the most famous passages of Scripture that my father used was Deuteronomy 29:29. As I grew up as a kid, I kept thinking, is that all my father knows? When I started preaching, I thought, that's the best passage ever. All secret things belong unto the Lord. So why do I keep trying to figure out secret things? Why don't I just go with what He's given me? Because you see what happens in Galatians 1. Remember, we were there. And you're going to hear this as a review. That's a perverted gospel. What do preachers say? Folks, preachers are to say just what's in here. That's all they're to say. David and I are limited to what we can teach. It's here. And when we get out of there, we're gone away from the Bible. We've gone away from God's Word. And when we go away from God's Word, it becomes a perverted teaching. And when we go to a perverted teaching and we lead others away, guess what we've done? Where do they go? They go to a preacher. They go to somewhere else. They go to a pastor. They go somewhere else other than the Bible. The point we're wanting to get across is that whatever preachers say, whatever pious men say, whatever conventions say, whatever creeds they write, whatever majority they say, whatever they say, I think, when they come down to those things, they're not back to the Bible. So the reason that we have apostasy is because people are looking at the Bible and say, not complete. Let me just lay it over here. It's not complete. It's not modern. It's not up to date. And yet what we find, simple terms, going back to the Scriptures, He said there's traditions of men, there's doctrines of men. Faith only saves. Where does that come from? Oh, yes, you'll find a Scripture, but it's taken totally out of context to use that. Or nothing to do to be saved. Just believe. Where's that? Out of context. Not necessary to obey. God's so good, He saves us all. Baptism's not necessary. He that believeth and shall be baptized, he that believeth and is baptized, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. But what happens is that they change that. The way we worship does not matter. Men say that. Does it go along with the Bible? That's what we have to look at. I love this. You know, the most dreaded words for men in the Lord's service? Business meeting. When you don't have elders, you've got those business meetings. Whew. It's like that Sunday comes quicker than you want. And in that, it's kind of like many times I've been in and you think, the brethren are trying to outvote the Lord. The Lord says this way, and the brethren, oh, I believe I went all the way. You raise your hand if you're in faith. And I look at that and say, that carries with it a lot of the denominational thoughts, a lot of the other religious thoughts, that the Lord is going to be over here and we're going to do what we want. Now, when we say these things, what I want us to understand is whether it's my feelings, what I think, the doctrines of men, all of these things, we have to humble ourselves to something. The Word of God. Now, go with me, if you will. We were at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 earlier, and we're not going to go there. I want you to go to John 5 and verse 40. The fifth chapter of John, and look at verse 40 there. Some interesting things go on in John, the fifth chapter and the sixth chapter. But here in verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I think this is interesting, folks, because one of the things I would challenge us with is, if I want to have life, and it's referring to everlasting life, if I want to have that, the only place I can find that is in Jesus. Now, I'll tell you this, and I don't know the situation, but when someone develops the terrible disease of cancer, they usually move from their general practitioner to a specialist. And if that specialist is not doing anything, then they're going to go to another specialist. They're going to find someone that can treat that. And they're going to try to find the best one that can. And they're going to try to take care of their health. But it's been my observation that when it comes to spiritual weakness, we try to do more of what I call self-diagnosing and self-medication than anything under the sun. Instead of doing what this is. Understanding we're not willing to come to the one that has a saving power. And if we would come to the one that has a saving power, what we would find is that's where we go. And if we're not there, what we're going to find is the creeds of men, the conventions, and all these other things. They're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. I cannot save myself. I need to realize that. But I need to put myself in a position to where I can be saved. And that's my purpose of life. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. I need to put myself in a position to where mercy can be granted to me. How do I do that? By going to Him and understanding and humbling myself that it's only through Him, His way, His Word, that I can accomplish that. Now, when we say not by faith only, Jesus says, James 2 and verse 24, through the Word of God, what does it just say? Just look at some of these things and we find out that the Word of God, which we must understand, is included for our instruction and our learning that we might be complete, perfect, and thoroughly furnished, says this, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. What does this prove? By doing the Father's will. If you obey, you will not be lost. Baptism for salvation. You must worship in spirit. What's all that prove? It proves that the Word of God has instructions for us of what to do. And when we look at where we're going to go for salvation, we go to the Word of God. Where does the Word of God lead us? It leads us to Jesus Christ. Where does Jesus Christ lead us? It leads us to God. Who's God? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember that? He's our Creator. Where do we want to go? Turn with me to John the 6th chapter. And in John the 6th chapter, and we'll kind of wrap up some of our thoughts about the Bible and about where we go with John 6. John 6 is a great passage. What's going on here is, you might remember that He has fed 5,000. That in itself is amazing to me in the first 14 verses there that He does this. He has compassion. They're hungry. And folks, I want you to tell, there's a real principle here. Sometimes because of what has happened in the Lord's church, we get totally confused all about the food. Jesus wasn't confused at all. He's going to give us the direct instructions about food. There was a situation where they had been out there. They had followed Him. They had seen Him perform the miracles on the disease. They're with Him. And then we look out here and we see that basically there's some compassion. He says to Philip, where in verse 5, where shall we buy bread that we may eat? Well, it was a test in verse 6. And Philip says, look, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, well, now there's a lad. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? I've often wondered, why bring this out? Why would He tell Jesus, hey, look, I found this food, and then turn around and say, but what would it be worth? Now, they've seen Jesus do some amazing things. And I don't know exactly why He brought this out, but He informed Jesus of what was there. What's Jesus' comment? Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. The men sat down and numbered about 5,000. He took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples. The disciples of those sitting down, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And then He says, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. So they gather up and they fill 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And they said, truly, the prophet who is to come into the world, this is Him. But what happens is that Jesus perceived they were about to come. What does He do? And take Him and force Him to be king. What does he do? He departs. He goes to the mountain alone. If you're with me, he's down in verse 15 now. When evening comes, his disciples went down to the sea. They get into the boat, and they go over the sea toward Capernaum. Now it's dark, and Jesus was not with them. The sea arose, and behold, a great wind was blowing. Now understand, on that boat are some fishermen. They've seen this type of weather before, you would think. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. And Jesus just says, don't be afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid. And they willingly received him in the boat. Immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. And so they bring him in. He's walked across just a stroll in the evening on the water. But here's what's interesting to me. That's amazing, the disciples. But folks, what do you think about what they did? They see Jesus. And that pulpit right up there says we would see Jesus, right, David? You ever looked across water and imagine Jesus just walking across the water? I want you to think about that. The wind was rough, but the fishermen seen it. But he walks across the water. We would see Jesus. We can imagine Jesus sometimes walking across water, then we can understand what he's telling us through his gospel that we're to stand for and walk through the troubled waters with. It's with him. And that's what we should hold on to. Where do we go? We go with Jesus. We would see Jesus, but we go with Jesus. Now, verses 22 on is an amazing story. What happens is they find him. The multitudes find him. And they come over. Rabbi, when did you come here? Verse 25. Well, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And folks, that today is still a problem. Today, people want to be filled physically instead of spiritually with the Word of God. There's the issue we've got. And people are coming for the wrong reason because they come for the physical reason. I got a question. Do you think God needs anything? I don't believe He does. But He seeks those who worship Him in spirit and truth. Why does He seek them? Because we need it. The ones who believe in Him, they need it. We need to sing songs of edification to us to bring glory to God. We need to pray to God. We need to have this association. He knows that and He seeks that. But does He need anything? Would there be a God? If we weren't here, there was before. And so we must understand that He takes care of us just as He fed physical food, Jesus did. God knows what we need spiritually. So when I talk about where do we go? Where do we go for our spiritual health? We have to go to His Word. We have to be understanding of that. How do I know that? As He goes on down, He talks about the bread they really need is Christ. And the bread is not the manna, folks. It's not the physical bread. It's the spiritual bread that Christ brings. He talks about the bread. He talks about the blood. He talks about these things. But as He goes on down through, He comes over to an amazing part in verse 60. And in verse 60, therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Disciples are followers, are they not? He's got those that follow Him saying, it's tough. I can't grab a hold of this. It's a hard saying. Jesus knew it in Himself that His disciples complained about this. He said to them, does this offend you? Got a question. You ever been offended by the Word of God? Y'all think about that. You ever been embarrassed because of the Word of God? You've ever been embarrassed when somebody used the Word of God to point out something in your life that is contrary to the Word of God? So when we look at this, does the Word offend you? Now, He goes on down. In verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. The believing part is the obeying part, comprehending part, understanding part. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He says, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it be granted him by my Father. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with him no more. You know what they did? They turned away from the Word of God. They turned away from the one who had the higher thoughts. They turned away from the one that all secret things belong to. They turned away from the one that had created them. They turned away from the one that could guide them to have eternal life. They turned totally away from that and they walked with him no more. Now that's a key point in the rest of the series of lessons, because it means people will turn from God, but they still want God. People will turn away from the Creator, but they still want what He offers. People will change. People will do this. They will go different ways. They won't go to the one who has eternal life. Look exactly what was asked. Do you also want to go away? But Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are you going to go? I don't know how Peter answered that. So please, don't misunderstand me. But I look at that and I sometimes wonder, did Peter do it like, Peter was always quick, it seemed. Lord, where do we go? Like, come on, Lord. Where are we going to go for eternal life? Where are we going to go for these ones? In other words, there's nowhere else to go, Lord. Why would you even ask that question? Or maybe he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've left everything. We followed after you. Where would we leave? Where would we go to? What would happen? Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil, Jesus said. But verse 69, a little verse in between 68 and 70, is a passage that, boy, do we overlook a lot of times. Peter also said, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did Peter know about words of eternal life, folks? How did he know there was no one else that had them? Because of what he said in verse 69. You know what he's doing? And no matter what you think about Peter, he certainly had his ups and downs, but was his life much different than ours? Was it much different than the time that when we turn away from the Lord and commit to sin? Is it time when we deny the Lord and maybe the way we act, the talk, dress? Is it that way when we put our Bibles down and we try to go somewhere else? We try to think of some new way? Was we any different than Peter, really? But Peter himself says, I know something. And not only do I know it, but others know it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what humble words those are. And we base the rest of the series on those words. This afternoon we were talking about a strong delusion to those who change the term belief and obey that we find in this passage of Scripture. And they misuse it. So my question to you, are you willing to get back to the Bible if you're not? Are you willing just to go there to the Word of God? Are you willing to make that commitment of what Peter says right here? That's who it is. It is Christ. It's the Son of God. And are you willing to follow Him? If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is something that I want to challenge you with. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is where we find the opportunity for salvation. It's through Him. It's through His life. It's through His death. It's through His resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, would talk about that. But I want to challenge you something else. That in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 5, the saved are in His body, which His body is the church. Now, folks, I want you to think about that. If the saved are in His body, and His body is the church, in Acts 2 and verse 47, He was adding to the church daily, that be to His body daily, those that such should be saved. Would someone needing to be saved look and say, I can get into that body, that church some other way? They might. But would Jesus accept it? Jesus said in the Great Commission, it's very simple. Go into all the world, teaching the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What baptism is that? That's the baptism that puts you into the body that He adds you to. That's what that baptism is. And so when we look at this, have you obeyed that gospel? Not a man's gospel. And if you say, well, I've been baptized for the remission of sins, and I would here doing this, I want you to think about how simple Jesus made it. And I want you to think, as you come this whole week, any of you, bring your friends. This is all about salvation. It's not about my words, David's words. It's about salvation, folks. It's about when we leave this life that we're ready for the next life. And so when you think of that, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not have you just been baptized. I'm not asking that question. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, if you have, and maybe you've gone somewhere else. By that I mean you've failed to yield to it. Then you've strayed. Then we ask you to come back. Why do we ask? Because you see, it could be just like those disciples in John the 6th chapter, verse 60. There are sometimes we can leave to follow Him no more. We might still occupy the pew. We might still come 3 times a week. But our hearts are far from Him. We're not yielding to Him. Back to the Bible. And to whom shall we go? He has the words of eternal life. Are you willing to follow Him while we stand and while we sing?